The entire scene was transformed into a vision of comfort and cheer. Likewise, the birth of Christ brought the luster of hope to this dark world. You'd think people would have rejoiced and eagerly received the Savior. But instead, they lived on in their own dismal depravity. With wicked hands, they crucified the Prince of Life. The second person of the Trinity had come to illuminate them spiritually, but they loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. On this Christmas week, or during this Christmas week, and even on Christmas Day, okay, let us rejoice that Jesus, the true light, visited this sin-smitten planet 2,000 plus years ago to cast the joyous rays of his salvation upon our pathway, your pathway. Now all who bow before him in repentance and humble adoration, acknowledging him as Savior and Lord, enjoy the light of life that ends earth's darkness forever. Amen. That was a work that was put together by Henry Bosch, Light in Your Darkness. We've all been there. Amen. Darkness. So, what about that darkness? How did it all come about? How did all the light come about? Today, we look at something that says that the love that keeps giving. That's Christmas. As I think back to Christmas, we find as we prepare once again to reflect upon the birth of our Savior, that no matter how many times we read and reread the Christmas story, we find so much to be in awe over. Do you find that? How many times have we read it? And you read it again, and we'll read it again this year, and we'll read it again next year, and as the Lord tarries, the year after that. But every year that we read it, and you know what? There's sometimes during the year that we'll read it, and it's not even Christmas. Wow. You guys must be religious, fanatical people, you know? How many times can you read about a person having a visit from an angel telling that person the plan that God has for them and what is going to take place in their life? How they respond to the visit from the angel? How they may question, how they may just take what the angel shares with them as a matter of fact. We'll find that out today. We find instances of the angel Gabriel when he visits Zacharias, when he visits Mary, when the angel of the Lord visited Joseph. How about the shepherds that were out in the fields at night? They too were visited by what? The angel of the Lord. The wise men, they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. So they went another way. Joseph, he was warned by an angel of the Lord in a dream to take Jesus and Mary and himself and flee into Egypt. Once Herod was dead, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel." But Joseph heard that Herod's son was now reigning over in Judea, and he was afraid to go there. And in a dream from God, Joseph was warned to turn aside and to go into the region of Galilee. The city they ended up in was Nazareth. In doing so, this fulfilled the prophecy that said, "He, Jesus, shall be called a Nazarene." So lives just in this short narration were dramatically affected by either angels or dreams. Has your life been affected by angels or dreams? They could be. They may have been, and you just don't realize it. How many things that God shows us, it's that saying that says, you know, you've got to be watching because there's a blessing coming to you or a blessing has just passed you. And I believe that's true, don't you? But we get ourselves wrapped up in so much of the world's hustle and bustle and activities that how can God even get into us to even know and see that he's there with us? You know? It's hard. You would think that God could do anything, would make himself stand out and say, "Hey, I'm here with you." He's not going to do that. He just comes in there and stands with you and is there. And he's wanting to know, do you sense me? Do you feel my presence? Or do you know me? Do you know me enough to know that I'm here with you? Or are you so busy and so wrapped into your thing? Or you're so wrapped into the world? Or you're so active in other things that you don't even have time to know that I'm sitting right here with you, Tim? I'm standing right there with you, Tim? So, Here again, this short narration, we see the effects of angels and dreams. I find comfort and I find strength and peace, among other things, when I read and reread and I ponder the instances of these things in the Bible. Don't you? I hope so. Don't you? I hope. For the God of that time, amen, is still what? God of this time. The God that was doing all of those things back then, pulling together all the things that had to be accomplished, that we would look at it and say, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. When he was lining up how he was going to take this all further, and it all starts back in the garden, but now we're into this New Testament era. We've gone from 400 years of darkness from the old into the new, and now this is something new is happening, and he has sent the angels, and he's sending dreams to the people. He's got it ready to go. It's on his time frame or time schedule. And he began to appear. He began to share. He began to prepare. And he used special people. People that were high society people. People that were yuckety. I mean, people that were, wow, way up there with money and talent. And no. All the ones that I've read and we will look at today, I would list them as just common folk. Nothing wrong with being common folk, people. It's who the Lord used. Because he could get into them. He could work within them. They weren't high and mighty. They weren't doubting. We're going to fight and read. Boy, we got to get going because we got to get into this. Woo! We might have to be here until Christmas Day itself. So for God of that time is still God of this time, 2014. And you know what? Next year in 2015, he's going to be my God in that year too, and it's going to be a great year. You've got to already begin preparing. Said, I'm preparing for a good year in 2015. Now that I've gone through this, let's kind of look at some of these things. Zacharias, we're going to look at Luke chapter 15. I didn't know any other way, but we're just going to have to just... Luke 1:5. Did I say 15? I apologize. Luke 1:5. We're going to have to go through this a little bit here to be able to accomplish what we want here. But Luke 1:5 talks about, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was that of the daughter, and he's naming up who this person is, where he's about, and what kind of priest he is. We find out that her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, but she was barren. Well, how could you be barren if you're righteous before God? It was for a time and a place and a purpose. Even way back when she was young and he was young and they didn't have children, and to find a woman barren in those days, people around you would look at them and say, wow, she must be bad in the sight of God. That family must be, God doesn't love them. And they'd stay away and they'd say, oh my goodness. So they probably grew up that way, and people probably, you know, when they would go down through the market, they'd probably go, psst, hey, look, there's Zacharias and Elizabeth. Look, they're like 25 years old and they don't even have any kids yet. Wow, God doesn't love them, or they really, you know, upset God. No, it was a plan that God had. A purpose that he was waiting to fulfill. And so we find that her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord and blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both now well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood in verse 9, his lot fell on him to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, we will find that back in that time, there's approximately 20,000 priests. And within that area of time, their duties would range from managing the temple to its upkeep, teaching the people the scriptures, directing the worship services. The priests were divided into 24 separate groups of about 1,000 each. And so, you know, throughout their time, they would be in service of doing these things. But it could be that for their entire time of service, they would never get that lot chosen to go into the Holy of Holies to pray. Do you think they were okay with it? They were just serving. So it could have been that there's several priests that could go through their entire life and never been chosen to go into what Zacharias did. But God had a plan. And Zacharias was chosen at the right time to go into the holy and to lift up prayer. Because when he went into that and stood there, guess what? Somebody visited him and shared some good things with him. So he goes up. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Now, I believe that we would all fall into that. If I was up there, come up here to the altar, you know, and all of a sudden to the right of you, there's an angel there, you would be pretty well fear upon you. Because also, see, remember back in those times, when you saw the Lord in a vision like that, you would think death was coming. And that's why the Lord never came to them specifically. He came by that of angels and all, because if you would look upon the face of God, you would die. And so, but anyway, you're sitting there, but you've got an angel there now. This angel's sharing some things with you. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, I don't know, but I doubt at that age that John or that Zacharias was still praying to God for a child. You know, I don't know what age exactly they were up there. I can't remember, but you know, after probably at that time, after about 25, you'd probably stop praying for a child. It's like, whew, I'm old. But they're up there in age, so I doubt that he was still praying, "Lord, I just pray for a son or a child for my wife." Because if Elizabeth knew that, she would probably hit him over the head with a frying pan. "Don't you know how old I am? Boom! Don't you pray that." But somewhere back in their life, I'm sure, young, as we all do, pray, "Father, we just pray for a child, healthy child, a child that would be a blessing, Lord. And however that child comes, you know, may not be healthy, may have other issues and things, but Lord, we'll make it through it and it will be a blessing from you." So it goes on, and the angel says, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're going to call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And so now there, the angel visits Zacharias. Remember, I'm saying this, that this was not by chance that Zacharias was on duty and was chosen to enter that holy place. For his lot to be picked for him to fulfill his duty is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So we need to understand that God was guiding the events of history to prepare the way for Jesus to come to this earth. That God then is the God today. What is he directing in your life? You may not even know. What angel has he sent to you to share something with you, and you were not having time enough to even listen to what was being shared to you? So it's going to take you another turn around to the desert or another mountain, you know, circle around the mountain, whatever the case might be, because you were not paying attention. As you can see, if God has a plan for something to be accomplished, he is going to see it through. Amen. And so we find that the story goes that what happened? Well, Elizabeth had a child. But the angel came and talked to Zacharias and told him what was going to take place. What about Mary? We can just go over to 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by who? God, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Now, you got to step back. And when I say ponder these things, as you reread the Christmas story over and over, put yourself in these people's positions." And so here we go. And having come in, the angel says to Mary, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his sayings and considered, "What manner of greeting was this? What are you talking about?" This is probably something new to her, don't you think? I mean, I doubt if she's had another angel come to her like that and said, you know, this, because it's taken her like, whoa, what do you hear now? Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have been found favor with God." You have found favor with God. I I want to find favor with God. How about you? In my life, I want to find favor. Don't we sometimes pray that? And we have family members or even people that we know that maybe are going out to look for a job or doing something, you know, and that needs to have some situations come about. Things have to line up. Things have to be accomplished. And it's out of your control. But I can put it into the control of who? God. And I can say this, Lord, I pray for so-and-so that they would have favor with that person. Have favor with that company. Have favor with whoever to receive what you have for them. It's nothing wrong with having favor with God. Does anybody want favor with God? Amen. Say amen if you want, or say, hey, here I am, God. Hey. Thank you, Father. But you found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord of God, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So here it is. There's a lot more to read, but it's just we want to hit upon the angel coming to visit. Each time Gabriel appeared, he brought important messages from God, didn't he? Mary was young, poor, female, all characteristics that to the people of her day would make her seem like the most unusable person by God for any major work. But what was she getting ready to do? The most major work of all. We should find some comfort in knowing that God can use us. God can use you in his service. He can use you if you trust him. If you don't have trust in him, he can't use you because he's going to ask you to do something or fulfill something in you that you on your own will not be able to fulfill. Generally, anything that God does in your life, it's going to be a wow time. You know, it's just not the run-of-the-mill God stuff like pushing through. I mean, yeah, daily and day in and day out, we have godly things and we're doing this and doing that. But there, the crux of what God has for you to accomplish in your life is going to be so monumental that the only way it's going to be accomplished, it's going to be accomplished by you stepping out of your mind and your thoughts and say, okay, God, it's you. I think Mary did that. I don't hear her doubting. I don't hear her talking back saying, no, Lord, it's not for me. No, I won't do it. No, you've got the wrong person. She was just right at us saying, oh, okay, you know. Zacharias, you know, yeah, he kind of had some doubts, and that's why he couldn't talk or have speech until afterwards. You know, those things will happen, and God will get his point across. So if one of us comes to church in this next year, and maybe if I come to church and something's happened in God with me, and I said, well, I don't believe that was going to happen, God, and I stand before you for the next several Sundays and go, it's like, okay, Tim, what didn't you hear and trust with God? God will get his point across. It's not for debate. It's not for, you know, let's bargain back and forth. You know, it's not like with Zachariah saying, well, God, you know, you should have done this back when Elizabeth was, you know, like 20, 25 years younger and all. No, it wouldn't have been the right time. It's not my time, Zacharias. You can't tell me what I should have done. I've fallen into that sometimes, have you? God, you know, you should have done it this way. And then quickly my spirit catches me going, God, I take that back because I know you're God and your time's right. And then Mary goes on, well, how can this be? I don't even know a man. And the angel's going to tell her that you're going to be the Holy Spirit. You will conceive by that of the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, now that is taking something else out of, like, oh, okay. Has that happened ever before? No. It's the only time that's ever happened, you know. It was just that time. So there's a lot of other things that had to be going on in her minds and thoughts. And we know with Joseph, and we'll find that out a little bit more. We find out that in those times, an unmarried girl that became pregnant risked much if the father of the baby did not marry her. She would probably remain unmarried for life, and that if her father would reject her, then she would be forced into begging or prostitution or something to make a living for the rest of her life. So, you know, that was not a situation that you wanted to be in, and I'm sure there were some that were like that because history tells us this is what would happen if a woman became pregnant and not get married. So, we go on now. So now remember, we're just talking how the angel in dreams have put into play the manger scene. Matthew 1:18. Turn back to Matthew 1:18. Got a lot to cover here. Joseph, oh boy, here's a guy. 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. Now Joseph comes in, her husband, Joseph, her husband being a just man. Now remember back in those days when a person was betrothed, when you were engaged, it was pretty well like that of marriage, but you did not have sexual union until the actual time of the marriage ceremony. The engagement could go as long as a year of engagement. But during that time, it was as if you were married to a point. And if you wanted to break that relationship, it would be like that of a divorce. Wow, we have a hard time for people to even go into an engagement time nowadays. You know, and they get into engagement and they get out of it. So back in those days, it was just like being married, except it wasn't fulfilled all the way through. But it was a serious time when you were betrothed or betrothed and you were going to have a wedding. So now here Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Well, at least he's honorable. At least he's wanting to help her out. But while he thought about these things, behold, what happened? The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is that of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm sure he was pretty calm after that. Joseph, I'm sure he thought, oh, that's all fine. No big deal. I'll just tell everybody she's conceived of the Holy Spirit. It'll be a piece of cake, God. This happens all the time. No. I'm sure there's still things going on in his mind like, Has anybody else had an angel come to them and tell them these things? Yes. Get to see Zacharias. Go talk to Mary, you know. Anyway. Do not be afraid. Take your wife, for that which is conceived in her is that of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you are going to call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Light comes into a dark place. Places that have been dark are now going to become light, or at least the availability of light, if you can decide to choose that. Amen. And so this was done, that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken of the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with a child, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep in 24, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. I don't read a lot of conversations back and forth with Joseph and God, or Joseph and the angel, and talking back and forth saying, are you sure this is all going to work out? Maybe, but I don't see it here in my Bible and scriptures as far as Joseph having a hard time just going with the flow, going with what God said. You know, we got to just go with God. So many of us get caught up in the world really easy, and we go with the flow of what's going on out in the world. Why can't we get into the flow of what's going on with God and get out of the world and flow with God? Amen. And when God shares these things, he shares these things. You say, well, he's never said anything like that to me. Well, just read the story here and just ponder it and know that he did it then, and there could be chances that he's going to visit you in a dream or a vision, or an angel's going to stop and tell you something that God has for your life, or a situation that you're in that you're going to come out of. You know, the dream's going to show you victorious. The angel's going to say it's only going to be for a while and you're going to be victorious. Whatever the case might be, you will and can be still today visited by an angel. God's messengers. Hallelujah. So Joseph was faced with a difficult choice after discovering that she was pregnant, but he obeyed the angels. He married her. The conception and birth of Jesus was a supernatural event beyond human logic or reasoning. Because of this, God sent angels to help certain people understand the significance of what was going to take place. And we're going to, while we're there, so we're not back and forth here, let's just, while we're there, go to 2:1. Let's move over to Matthew, and then we'll go back to Luke real quick. 2:1, we're going to look at now the wise men. Now, the wise men come into play. A lot of times we think it's right at the birth, but it's a couple of years after the birth that they actually come, because they don't go to the manger because they say they found the house that they were in. So the wise men come a few years after the birth, and we'll go on from there. After this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east, they came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So they see this star, they see this visual thing to focus on, and they say, hey, there's something important about that. We'll find out a little bit more about that. But the thing is, we find that we go over and that Herod has a scheming plan, as most bad people do. They got a scheme, they got a plan. They're going to get around you some way and have you do something, you know, that will benefit them. So he goes, hey, go find out where this child is born and come back and tell me so that I can go and shower him with gifts as I stab a knife in his back. You know? So after they had their visitation with Herod, when they had heard the king, they departed. Behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and it stood over where that young child was. Wow. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. When they saw the star, man, ooh, yeah. Yeah, let's rejoice. You would rejoice too when they found him because of the miles that they probably traveled to get to him. You know, we think it might have been just a hop, skip, and a jump, but they're saying they've traveled possibly thousands of miles. We found out that the order that these guys were with was out of an order that was close to Rome, an area that was right next to Rome, Italy, I'm supposing, I guess. And so if they saw the star and it was over here, they had to do some walking, man. I'm a walking, yes, indeed, I'm talking, just you and me. They're walking, man, or on a camel. You know, but like I told them on Wednesday night, Van Gelder and all that wasn't there yet. So they couldn't take a bus, couldn't take a plane. No planes, trains, or automobiles. Just by camel or by walking. So they were excited when they saw this star. They found the child and the mother just as they had been told. They opened their treasures. They gave the gifts to him. But then in 12, this is where they're divinely warned by that of a dream or an angel here. Let's see. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. I would imagine it might have added even more miles to go back because you couldn't, you know, go straight that way. They had to circumvent something there and not go back the way they came. But here again, the wise men, and we can look at this, the wise men, you know, not much is really known about these wise guys, these wise men, the magi. They were probably known as astrologers, you know, and not, you know, reading cards and stuff, but they were keen in the understanding of the heavens and the stars and what the constellations and all these things were meaning back then. No idea where they came from or really how many that there really were. We say that there was three because why? Three gifts. So, you know, we go, three gifts, three guys. Has anybody ever gone someplace without a gift and you just kind of tagged along? I don't know. Maybe it's just the three of them. But I don't know, maybe the fourth, fifth, and sixth said, you know, that's a long ways away and we're walking and going by camel. I'm staying here. I don't know, but there is no definitive things about some of these things in the Bible. We just know that three gifts were brought to Jesus. Because of these three gifts, we surmise that there was three. The distance they traveled has been thought to be in the thousands of miles. So, hey. But here again, by that, a vision, a Lord appeared to them in that dream to help them to protect baby Jesus. Wow. And then we'll wrap up this with the shepherds. And we can go back into Luke real quick and we'll find out there. Because we're just walking down the path of angels, walking down the path of dreams on how all of this came about. I mean, we just think everything just happened. Boom! Simple. But no, it took a lot of work. In 2:8, Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord was shown around them, and they were greatly joyful. They were afraid too. That kind of tells me if I see an angel out there, I'm probably going to do the same thing. You know, to a point. It's like, like, oh, Lord, you know. It's just going to kind of shock you a little bit. Even though there's joy and great joy and you feel something different, you look at it as an angel. It's like, because you know that God is getting ready to speak something to you or share something or put something in your spirit or into your life. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, what? Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Is anybody here that's part of the all? Say, if you're from part of the, if you're from the family of all, say all. We're there. He's with us. Say amen. It's for us. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, wow, that was some strong drink we just had. No, they're looking like, woo, wow, what a thing this was. You know, they're looking, they're saying, man, let us go. They look at one another and say, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us just now. The Lord will make something known to you. How long does it take you to get off and get going? Well, I got to get this done. I got to get that accomplished. I want to complete this. I need to do that. I need to take care of this. Well, when the Lord says, go, go. All these other things will be added. All these other things will be taken care of. All these other things will be accomplished. Because you're following and obeying God. My goodness. We want to use those things really as an excuse not to follow God. We might still not accomplish those things, but we'll say, well, I need to accomplish this first, God, and then I'll go do that. But, yeah, we just need to go. We got to look at some of these things and ponder this story of the birth of Christ and see how angels and Gabriel and the dreams came into people, common, ordinary people like you and me, that did phenomenal change of history and phenomenal change of the things of the kingdom of God. But it was all designed by God. He just needs the people to follow and to obey and to be a part of it. Even in today, we need to be a part of his kingdom. Are you a part of his kingdom? Is he able to work through you, in you, get things to you, to get to others? Is his spirit alive in you? Do people see light in you in a darkened world? I hope so, because that's what the birth of Christ was all about, is to bring light into this dark place. And as we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have that light. Amen. This is just a little bit of excitement here, you know. Just, wow. How many times have we read this, but I read it again, and it's just like there's so much to share, and there's just not enough time because there's some things we got to take care of here as well. But that is the Christmas part of that story. It's a piece of the story of Christmas, of how it came about or how we celebrate it year after year after year. You decide how you celebrate it, whether you get caught up into the commercialization, if you get caught up into run, 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 if you do this, 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 then you are to blame for that. But if you can take a step back and breathe. We had it in Sunday school about, you know, you get going, going, going. Sometimes you just need to stop, take a breath, listen and hear God. And know that all these other things that we sometimes get wrapped into and being busy about, they don't really fulfill or accomplish what we think they are. It's just sometimes just to keep you totally going and busy and just frustrated because you get so much you can't get nothing done. And then you're a frustrated person. How can you enjoy Christmas if you're frustrated? You can't. That's why, you know, with Christmas Eve coming and we'll have that just 1-hour service, maybe we can just sit before the Lord and say, Maybe Wednesday is just communion, candlelight, some Christmas music, and just say, you know what? You know the story. You know why we're doing this. Have you taken time the last few months, the last week, you know, as we've reflected on the candles and Advent and preparation for something that is coming, you know, have you been able to slow down at least for the last 3 or 4 weeks after Thanksgiving to say this is what it's all about? Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. So we're going to try to work this out. We will have communion here. And we get to this point, Chris, if you would. The magic of Christmas, it's not in the presence, but what is it? His presence. Let his presence come into your life today, tomorrow. My goodness, can you imagine? Sometimes we enjoy Christmas Day, but his presence isn't there because we got so much going on that we can't even enjoy it. Wow. And he came in such a lowly way. Now, it would be one thing if he had come into a palace and there was servants and all these things were being done and it was highly decorated and everything was festive and all that, but he was born into a manger. Not much to it but straw, you know? Maybe next year's Christmas decorations we all should in our house just get some straw, bale of straw or hay or whatever, just throw it out in your yard. You're decorated for Christmas. There you go, man. There you go. It's not in the twinkling lights and all this type of stuff, but anyway, the real meaning of Christmas is what? Love. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We find that in John. And then one of the great things, you know, years and years have gone, and back when I was a child and life was much simpler. Don't we all say that? When I was a child, life was much simpler. I don't know. I guess maybe my kids are going to say the same thing eventually, saying that, you know, like, when I was a child, you know, lives were much simpler. I don't know how that'll be for today when I'm, you know, hear that, because are you crazy? It was like chaotic back then when you were a child. But it all does go back to this time, that star, that manger, just a quiet night. Oh, I'm sure there's a lot of other things going on in that town, hustling, bustling. It was full because of the census. So there's a lot of things taking place. It wasn't just a, you know, quiet time of the, you know, downtime of the season. That town was full and busting at the seams. But during that time, I believe there was a time of silence, and God came down. And then what, you know, as I grew up, and one of the things that was always captive to me was this. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? Anybody remember that? Yeah. That, to me, in those times, that there wasn't a whole lot of Christmas shows out there back when we were growing up. Now there's like zillions of them out there, you know, all trying to follow the same thing. It's the same storyline. But there were special times with Charles Schulz and what he did with his cartoon characters and Peanuts. He was a Christian man. He put values, Christian values, in his comic strips. And they didn't think that was going to go back then. But he remained true to his word, true to his calling. God had him here, I believe, for a purpose and a reason. Because he and his little 30-minute cartoons, maybe hour-long shows, but mainly 30 minutes, he presented a Christmas message that was so powerful out there that the world may not have even really caught that it was a Christmas message, but it was kind of catchy. Because they'd remember that. And so as we get ready, can somebody explain? Go ahead, Chris, if you can pull up this other thing for you guys. We just want to, and then we'll go into communion. It's kind of crazy, but I think you'll enjoy it. Is the volume up there?
I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Amen. That's what all Christmas is all about. You know? Pretty simple, isn't it? Wasn't it just this last few weeks that, what town was that, in Ohio or something like that, they had like a Charlie Brown tree? You know, the people didn't like it because it had like branches that were kind of like out of whack. It's like, get that tree down! It's like, now there's an uprising. Keep the tree! It's a lovely tree! But anyway, but that's what Christmas is all about. Sometimes it takes a cartoon, maybe, to make it fairly simple. A couple of characters there, Linus, you know, carrying that blanket. And maybe when I end today, I'll say, well, ladies and gentlemen, that's what Christmas is all about. We want to go ahead and prepare ourselves for our communion. You want to just remain where you're at, and it'll be served to you. We want to take it as a group and one. We chain it. So as you're served, and just hold your elements, and we'll pray over them, and then we will partake of them. I don't see any visitors here, so you're all knowing that you can just take it as long as you got Christ as your Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of the service, we lift it up to you as well. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done, all that you've provided, and that, Lord, you continue to be our God. We thank you for this year that we are about ready to come out of. And Father, we look into the year that's ahead of us with great expectation, with you being a part of our life even in a greater measure. Not that you become that great God, because you already are that great God, but because we ourselves desire to take more of you in us and to turn more of our lives over to you so that we can truly be a help, a blessing, the light to those around us, so that we can show them your love is there for them as well. We take these elements, Lord, of the cracker representing the body and the juice representing the blood, and we ask you, Father, to bless these elements. And as Paul shared here, he says, I received from the Lord that which I've also delivered to you, that on the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we shall do that as a body. Take that of the bread or the cracker. And in the same manner, he also took the cup. And he says this. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Shall we do that? Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you, Father, that you will go with us and be with us. That, Father, in these days when things get to be going maybe in a very fast order or fashion, that we can come to you and ask you, Lord, help it slow down. That we would be able to take a step aside or step back and just reflect and ponder again this Christmas story. This part of the story is so powerful. It's a pivotal time when we think about it, Lord, where from the times of the Old Testament to now when we begin to see the writings of this taking place, 400 years thereabouts have gone, not hearing anything from you, quiet, not hearing something from God. I can't imagine that, Lord, 400 years going by, because I hear you every day. I see you every day. I rejoice, hallelujah, Father, that I know that you're there. We thank you for this season that we're in. May we share it with others and try to help them understand the trueness of it, Lord. And they do, I think. There's a lot out there that understand it, Lord. They just get caught up like we maybe had gotten caught up into it. But we ask you, Lord, to bless our times with our friends, our family. Let this season be a wonderful season of mending relationships, healing families, healing broken hearts, letting people know that there is a tomorrow for them, that there is hope out there that they can attain. And if it's going to take using and working through one of us here, Lord, I pray that each one of us here would rise to that occasion and say, use me, Lord.